So, all right. So, this evening I thought we could discuss Kaddish. I've been saying Kaddish this year. My grandmother passed away in November, and then my grandfather followed suit at the end of March, I think. Followed suit later on. And so I've been saying Kaddish this year. I've been thinking a lot about Kaddish. And so I thought, so there was a whole time where I was focused on a lot of the laws of Kaddish and who says it and how you say it and orders and different things like that. But after going through all of the details, I started thinking about what is Kaddish really? What is it about? What's it getting at? And so in order to sort of start this discussion, the question I want to ask you is, when do we say Kaddish? When? We say Kaddish when someone dies.
After the person is buried.
After the person's buried, and actually the mourner's Kaddish and the burial Kaddish are different. You don't need to, it's totally not necessary, but on page 800 in the Art Scroll Siddur, you'll see the burial Kaddish, and the reasons for this we'll actually end up discussing, but the burial Kaddish is very long in the beginning. It's very top-heavy, and it's a lot of challenging, difficult Aramaic words on page 800. So we're actually going to look at this later on, so you may as well have it open. But there's also the mourner's Kaddish that we say you know, many times a day throughout all of our various services. And then also this Kaddish Shalem. Built into the service, we say Kaddish. There could be no mourners. This happens when you have like a bunch of 25-year-olds, like when I was in yeshiva, and thank God no one's saying Kaddish. Everyone's young. Everyone's parents are young and healthy. And so then there's no one's saying Kaddish, but we still said Kaddish. We still had a Kaddish before. At the end of services before Aleinu, and then there's just no mourner's Kaddish at the end. And so you have that Kaddish. And then additionally, when somebody makes a siyum, when they complete a system of learning, whether it's a tractate, a masechet of Gemara, whether it's some significant portion of learning, and the details we could discuss another time, but when you're finishing learning, you're making a siyum, a celebration of this completion, siyum means complete, then you also say a Kaddish. And that Kaddish actually is not so dissimilar to the cemetery Kaddish. But so we basically have three different general instances in which we're saying Kaddish. When someone passes away, which is often what I think many people associate the word Kaddish with, Kaddish or Kaddish, forgive me if my Havaras Svaradit is not so good, and so we're going to say Kaddish instead of Kaddish. But if something I say isn't understandable, please feel free to let me know. And so we say Kaddish when someone passes away. We say Kaddish during our regular services, and we say Kaddish when we're celebrating the end of learning. And so also you may notice anyone who's said Kaddish will notice there's the Kaddish Yatom, the mourner's Kaddish, and the Kaddish Derabanan, the rabbi's Kaddish, which is a little bit different. It's also got some difficult language in there that my mom doesn't appreciate. And that it really is not necessarily specific for mourners. That's something that would be said regardless of whether they're mourners or not. That's a Kaddish over learning. And so learning, mourners, and just regular services. And so why? Why are we saying Kaddish? What is Kaddish about? And why in these specific places? And before we even get to the answer, we're going to just look at a couple sources that talk about Kaddish and effectively how awesome it is. Because Kaddish is very popular. And so in our source packet on page one, the first two sources have this discussion about Kaddish, about Kaddish.
We're in here first.
Yeah, in our source packet. In our source packet, page one, there are some pretty pictures. And the source says, this is at the end of Masechet Sota, the tractate Sota, and it's talking about, we're just on top source, page one, talking about, you know, we no longer have a temple, we no longer have many of the great rabbis that led us, and the world's kind of falling apart. Things aren't as good as they used to be. This is maybe the first source of people talking about back in the old days, things were so much better. And so at a certain point, the Gemara says, well, hold on. If we keep talking about how the world was so much better before, how do we go on? How do we survive? How do we sustain? In the source sheet, why does the world continue to exist? On what merit do we continue to exist if we no longer have the temple, we no longer have great sages and great Torah personalities? And it's a very simple answer. The world is saved by Kedusha de Sidra and Yeheshmei Rabbah after learning Torah. It's from the Kaddish, the Kedusha, and from saying Yeheshmei Rabbah, which is sort of the focal point of the Kaddish. the world sustains because we say Kaddish. It's a pretty big deal. And in the next source, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi teaches us that anyone who answers Amen and Yeheshme Rabba, any evil decree that's against them is going to be torn up. Saying Amen Yeheshme Rabba Mevarech Le'elam U'Me'o Maya for whatever reason is so powerful that an evil decree will be torn up just because you said it. So what we're going to try and understand tonight is what is going on in Kaddish that makes it so significant, so powerful. Okay? All right. Any thoughts before we jump in? Yeah, please.
All right, so you said when we finish learning, but what about when we finish, like, Bamidbar?
At the end of a Torah reading?
Yes.
Interesting. So when we always say Kaddish at the end of Torah reading during services.
Right.
And so we don't differentiate between the end of a Sefer Bamidbar or a Sefer Vayikra, which we finished a few weeks ago,
yeah,
and any Torah reading. Why the difference? It's an interesting question. But we always have some level of Kaddish. And remind me at the end, I heard something interesting about that specific Kaddish, different than and many of the others that we discuss. And so remind me once we get there. Any other thoughts on what makes Kaddish so incredible, so awesome, that we tear people's decrees, that it's worth keeping the world around? You know, God gets very happy when he hears it. Okay, we'll see. So you don't need to flip, but for anyone who wants to hold on to their packet at the end, I did put the story I'm about to tell you in the back. Where does Kaddish come from? And there's a story with Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Akiva's walking one day, he sees a man who's dark, and seems like he's covered in ash or coal or soot. And the man's running frantically. He's carrying heavy things. It looks like he's working very, very hard. And Rabbi Akiva comes over to him and says, "Sir, why are you working so hard? Who's your boss? I'll tell them that they gotta dial it back a little bit. This is over the top and too much." I'm Rabbi Akiva. He's kind of a big deal. He could get someone to be a little bit more sensitive in how they're treating their employees. And the man says, "No, I'm sorry, I can't talk." And so Rabbi Akiva pushes a little bit, and for whatever reason asks the man, "You know, are you from this world, or maybe from a different world? Are you maybe a demon?" The man says, "I used to be in this world, and I'm now in my afterlife." This is an interesting story. "I'm now in my afterlife, and in my afterlife I'm really suffering, and I'm going through trials and tribulations because in my time in this world I was not such a good guy. I was a tax collector, I took money from the poor, I gave it to the rich, I did a lot of things that were not so honorable, and now in this life I'm paying for it. In this next life, next world, I'm paying for it." Okay, understandable that someone should have to suffer because they lived a bad life. That's not so far out. But Rabbi Akiva is a compassionate man. He says, "Well, can I do something for you?" He says, "Do you have a son?" And the man says, I left a woman pregnant when I died. I never really raised my son." Rabbi Akiva says, "What's your name?" He gives him the name. And Rabbi Akiva goes and finds the village this man comes from. And he talks to the villagers and he says, "Do you know this man?" This man, and they said, "Oh, that guy, he was terrible. We're glad he's gone, and no one's taking care of his widow, no one's taking care of his kid. The kid never even got a bris milah because we don't care about it. We never even circumcised him because they disliked this man so much. He was so terrible." Rabbi Akiva says, "That's not going to work." So Rabbi Akiva tracks down the kid and gives him a bris milah, and for 40 days fasts for the betterment of this child. After 40 days, a heavenly voice says, "Okay, Rabbi Akiva, teach this kid Torah." So Rabbi Akiva teaches him Torah. And the end of the story goes as follows. The kid's now learned some Torah. He's developed. Now he's an upstanding Jew. And he learns how to say Shema, and he learns how to lead services. He goes and he leads services in front of the congregation, and they all say Amen to his blessings. They say Amen to his Kaddish. And then this charcoal-covered man that's suffering in the next world is redeemed, and he's no longer suffering. That's the end of our story. And that's our earliest source for this notion that we can do something in this world to influence and benefit people living in who have already passed on from this world. And it almost seems like the Talmud knew this story, even though we don't find it necessarily in the Talmud, because in our third source it says "Bra mazak abba, abba lo mazaki bra," meaning that a child can create merit for their parent, but a parent cannot do so for a child. And so on the first page, that third source with our one-way traffic, that the merits are only one direction. A child can benefit a parent. And it makes sense that the Rashba explains the next source we're not going to look at inside, but that you have two parents and they have a child, and that child is really a piece of the parent. They literally wouldn't exist without the parent, and so anything good that the child does benefits the parent. I think this is all more or less understandable. We all sort of get this, right?
Yes.
Well, sort of. And I had a son that's no longer here. It's been 9 years since he's gone. Then what? What if the parent doesn't have a child anymore?
So what happens when parents don't have children, or what happens when God forbid, a child passes away? What does that work? Because we do know of cases where someone will say Kaddish for a child. Mm-hmm. We might not say it for the full 11 months, but we say it to some capacity.
Well, you're not supposed to say it for the full 11
months. Right, we say it for a shorter time. But why are we saying Kaddish to begin with when a child passes away, when a spouse or a sibling passes away? If it's not my parent, how does me saying Kaddish in any way, shape, or form help to begin with? I totally get me doing good things for my parent will benefit them. My grandparents, fine. But what we're going to try and understand is, how does Kaddish help someone who's not necessarily a parent-child relationship? What does that look like? And we have cases where people who don't have children or don't have children who can say Kaddish for them, I know someone else will say Kaddish. And maybe they'll pay some yeshiva bracha to say Kaddish. Or someone else in shul will say Kaddish for them, whatever the case is. Mm-hmm. Why is saying Kaddish going to benefit someone in some capacity in the next world, particularly if it's not just a parent-child relationship? Parent-child, okay, makes sense. But beyond that, what's happening? So now I'm going to give you a sneak preview. Because if we were living in Israel, we would be reading Parshat Shlach this week. And in the Parshat of Shlach, we read all about the Meraglim, the spies, the leaders of the tribes who go into Israel. We live don't live in Israel, and so we're reading Parsha Palotka, but it's coming next week. So now, when everyone's in synagogue, next week you'll know the Parsha, and everyone will be very impressed. But even if we weren't reading this Parsha, we'd talk about it anyway, because this is really where the source of Kaddish comes from. Yeah?
I have a question. You say Kaddish is in memory of people. What do you mean by helping to go to Gan Eden?
So what we're seeing in this source is precisely that it's not just, we're not just saying Kaddish as a memory. We're saying Kaddish is actually benefiting them in some capacity. It could redeem them.
What kind of benefit is that?
So that's what we're about to see.
Oh.
That's really what we're going to discuss. That's the root of what we're talking about this evening. Okay, we ready?
Yeah.
All right, so what happens in the story of the spies, of the Meraglim? You have 12 tribal leaders, but two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they were good, they were righteous, and they looked at the land and saw benefit and saw how that Jewish people would be able to conquer the land from the Canaanites, even though they were giants, even though it seemed infeasible and impossible. They said, God took us out of Egypt, God for sure can do this also, and they were in God's camp. But there are other 10 men, the other tribal leaders. They were not as righteous, they didn't see things as favorably. So they got up in front of the entire Jewish people and they said, we can't go into Israel. It's not going to work. There are giants. There are fortified cities. It's just too much for us. We cannot do it. And the entire nation basically said, okay, we hear you. We agree. They all cried. And because of that, instead of the Jewish people entering into Israel at basically the end of the second year in the desert, which is just supposed to be like a little trip through the desert on their way to Israel, they ended up staying there for 40 years, and we're familiar with the story.
Right, until those people died off.
Right, and all that entire generation had to die out, and that day we're told by our sages was Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, and which would forever be the saddest day in the Jewish calendar, when our temples would be destroyed, and it's a fast day, and it's always very hot, and the day is very long, and so it's really, really bad. It's very, very especially unpleasant for us. And so let's think about what really happened there. It's not just they said, oh, we can't go into Israel, and because we can't go into Israel, this has to be the worst day in the Jewish calendar. Something much deeper. These 10 men got up, these 10 people got up and said collectively, and the entire congregation agreed, not just that we're not powerful enough to go into Israel, we're not powerful enough to conquer the land, but who's not powerful enough? God's not powerful enough. God can't do it. And there's a, you can play with the language, and they say, and They say that, you know, we're not, but if you change the punctuation from, on the vav to being a segol, to being an u to an o, which is easy to do when a Torah doesn't have any vowels in it,
right.
You just move the dot from the middle to the top, then it's not saying that we're not able to, but God's not able to. And really what these 10 men were saying was that God is not strong enough. God's not powerful enough. God isn't good enough to take us into the land of Israel. Now that is cause for concern. That's cause for mourning. Huh?
He doubted.
They doubted. Effectively, they said God, in his great infinite power, infinite wisdom, is lacking in some capacity. And so when I was growing up, I don't know if anyone is familiar with this or had a similar situation, but you know, it'd be camp time. We're in camp time now. And so we'd be going on a trip, and everyone had their hats and their backpacks. And before we'd go, everyone had to sit down, and there'd be a speech from the director or the head counselor. And they said, boys, girls, whomever, we're going to the zoo, we're going to the baseball game, we're going out. And we're going to have a good time, but we have to make sure to be on our best behavior. Make sure you're on your best behavior, because if not, we don't want to make sure we don't cause a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. So as like a 6 or 7 or 8 year old, I didn't know what a chilul Hashem was. I just knew that if I went to a baseball game, it might happen. And so I had to be very, very careful. Just don't make sure that nothing, no chilul Hashem happens here. Stay away. But we talk about this as a chilul Hashem. What is a chilul Hashem? What's a chalal? A chilul means a hole, a vacancy, a chasm.
I thought it was a curse.
So chilul Hashem is a vacancy, but lekalel is a curse, and so it's a similar word. But there are a lot of connotations when we say chilul Hashem, of oh, it's bad, and in the case of, you know, little boys at a baseball game, a chilul Hashem, we don't think of it as being we're making God empty in some capacity. So we're making the Jews look bad, we're making God look bad. But what's really happening when we're making God look bad? What are we really doing? We're telling the world that there must be something wrong with God, because if I'm a perfect individual, if I'm complete and whole, like we talk about God, then I should be the nicest person you know. I should be sensitive. I should be thoughtful. I should never slip up in any way, shape, or form. As soon as I slip up in some way, shape, or form, it shows that I'm human, which is great. It's okay that I'm human. I make lots of mistakes. Sometimes I make mistakes on purpose just to confirm that I'm really human. But that's not the case with God. God is complete. God is whole. And so if we as representatives of God, as the Jewish people, our role is to be a representative of God. If we don't act appropriately, then we will create that chilul Hashem, that lacking, that a cavern of Kadosh Baruch Hu, because it. If we're representing God, we should also be acting in the most perfect way, as best as we possibly can. And so that's where the notion of Chilul Hashem comes from. What's the biggest Chilul Hashem that ever happened?
A golden calf?
So that's a trick question. You might think golden calf, but the golden calf, which is a conversation for another time, maybe we should talk about this.
Yeah.
But the golden calf was massive Chilul Hashem, massive problem, and the Talmud tells us that any time anyone sins, there's a little piece of the golden calf still in there. But the golden calf, that according to a number of different perspectives, they were saying, we want to connect to God. And how are we going to connect to God? Through this golden calf. That was a huge mistake. They totally misjudged the situation. But that's like that's misjudging the situation. That's not per se saying, we don't think God's good enough. But the spies, they said, they are the ones who said God is not good enough. God is not strong enough. God is not powerful enough. God's not going to be sufficient for what we need. And so the greatest Chilul Hashem that ever happened was when 10 people got up, said God's not good enough, and the entire Jewish people basically said, Amen, we agree with you. We're all going to cry now. We're all going to mourn. We're all going to be sad that we can't possibly enter into Israel. And so God said, yeah, okay, fine. If you guys feel that way, then you're not going to go in. You don't believe. But originally, what did God say? God wanted to wipe out the entire nation. But then Moshe comes along. My Rebbe says that Moshe Rabbeinu is the best lawyer in town. What makes Moses the best lawyer in town? Because if you think about it, whether you're reading books or you're watching shows, movies, if you just know lawyers, what's a good lawyer going to do? A good lawyer is going to convince you that you should do whatever I need you to do. And for whatever reason, you should agree with me. Okay, that's a good lawyer. What's a great lawyer going to do? Convince you that it's in your best interest to do what I need you to do. But really, I'm benefiting you, and you want this even maybe more than I do. That's a great lawyer. Politicians do something similar, but politician and lawyer tend to be somewhat correlated. So what does Moshe do? And that's on the top of the next page. Top of page two. This is an excerpt, excerpt from Parshat Shlach, where Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to God, and he says, God, let's think about this for a moment. If you wipe out the Jewish people before they enter into Israel, what's the rest of the world going to think? Because until now, you're at the top. You're number one. Everyone recognizes that you're the most powerful being in existence. You wiped out Egypt, even though they were the most powerful, and no one has any doubts that God runs the world. God split the sea, and our Midrashim tell us that not just the Red Sea split, but every sea in the whole world split at that time. The whole world was aware of it, which is why Moshe's father-in-law, Jethro, Yitro, comes over and says, I want to join the Jewish people of the Parsha afterward. He was nowhere near there, but the whole world was aware of it. Everybody knew that God is on top. But what are they going to say now? What are they going to say if you wipe out the entire Jewish people at the precipice of the land of Israel, right as they're about to enter? They're going to say, oh, God must not be powerful enough. God must not be strong enough to beat these giants. Yeah, the Egyptians were normal sized. Although actually, funny understanding that Paro was like this tall. He was very, very short. And Moses was very, very tall. A normal person, we say, is 4 amot tall, whatever, 4 cubits, that doesn't really matter. A normal person's 4 amot tall. Moses was 10 amot tall. So we're talking very, very tall. What that really means, I think Rabbi Friedman has a Midrashim shir. Did he talk to you guys about that? All right, what? But in how we understand some of the stories in our literature, but just the notion that Paro was very short and Moses was very, very tall is just funny to think of that. But people just say, yeah, fine, God was able to manage the Egyptian situation, but when it came to the giants in Israel, God wasn't strong enough. God wasn't good enough. So Moses tells God, you can't wipe them out. That'll undo everything you're trying to do. The goal of taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, the goal of all existence, is so people recognize that God runs the world. And that's not going to work if you wipe them out right now. It will work against your favor. And so what does God say? Fine, you're right. But there's a specific language that Moses uses right in the middle of his argument. And he says in verse 17, which is bolded for us, or whatever bold you consider, it says, V'yata, and now, Yigdal na koach Hashem. Now, may God's strength, koach, strength, be lifted, be increased, be grandized. In English, we say, therefore, I pray, let my Lord's strength be great. And gets into more details. But Moses is saying, now we want God's strength to be greater. And there are two words in there that are of great significance. The first one we have squared off, koach, and strength, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But also the language of yigdal should be great. What does yigdal sound like? And this one's I'm kind of giving away because what's the topic of us?
Gadol.
And what is the first word that we say of the Kaddish? Yitgadal. That same language. Yitgadal. That God should be great. And this is one of the sources for the notion of Kaddish. And it's a strong connection. And now, we were on page 800. We're going to turn, it doesn't really matter which Kaddish you turn to, we're going to turn to the first one that I find. Okay, page 460. Actually, that's a bad one because that one's not good. We're going to turn to page 400 and 74, please. 474 and 475. Because there we have the Kaddish. And do we have math people here? Anyone good at math or like math? Or anyone particularly scared of math?
That would be Rachel.
I actually heard this idea from my boss, Rabbi Brand, who openly admits that he's terrible at math. And it's funny when we have math things in our learning. Where he does it because he's a hard worker and he's very smart. But it takes him a lot longer than some of us to figure out some of these math. Yeah, you can't be perfect in every way. And it's nice to see that even the great Rabbi Brand, who I see up close, who is annoyingly perfect, in that way he's not perfect. So everyone's human except for...
Just human.
Just human, exactly. And so now we're going to look at a source in the bottom of page 2, alongside the Kaddish we have in our books. Source 6, the bottom of page 2. This is from a book called The World of Prayer, which is one of the earliest English commentaries on prayer by Rabbi Dr. Eli Monk. And he says, what's the theme of Kaddish? What's Kaddish talking about? About halfway through the first line, it says, "The unfolding of the divine force is the theme of the entire Kaddish, and especially of the Yehei Shmei Rabbah." The Yehei Shmei Rabbah, that refrain right in the middle where the entire congregation answers. This sentence contains 28 letters, equaling the numerical value of the word koach. That word strength or force. Force has a numerical value of 28. For 28 is a symbol of full force. And this is just interesting, not so germane to us, but just interesting, that 28 days is also the number of the moon's complete cycle. That a Jewish month is 28 days. That's full. All right. And then we're going to pause there. You're welcome to read the rest, but we're not going to look at it all inside. He's got a whole lot of things about 7 and 7 times 4 and all the different 28 connections. Yeah. But
interesting.
But there's a significance to the notion of strength of 28. Or 28 words from the beginning of Kaddish until the Yehei Shmei Rabbah. Mm-hmm. That's not a mistake. That's on purpose. And there are 28 letters in the Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevarach Le'olam HaMayim HaYadid. Specifically 28. There's all these 28s. Because what's Kaddish about? What's Kaddish trying to do? Just like what Moses was saying to God. V'ata yigdal na koach Hashem. Right now we want to aggrandize. We want to make great. We want to grow the koach, the strength of God. And so in Kaddish, which is about making God's name great, the first word, Yigdal v'kadash Shmei Rabbah, may his name grow exalted and sanctified. May God be great. We want God to be recognized as great in this world. And so we do it with 28, with koach, with strength. And so our saying of Kaddish, the whole focal point of Kaddish, the whole theme of Kaddish, the whole goal of Kaddish is to recognize God's power, God's strength in this world. And that's making up for the mistake that the spies made by saying that God's not powerful enough, God's not good enough. And so why in Orthodox services do we require 10 men? Why 10 men specifically? Because who created that really, really large Chilul Hashem, the lacking of the Kaddish Baruch Hu? 10 men, the 10 spies, the 10 Meraglim. And so specifically, it's 10 men. And so now we have these ten men together, and instead of them saying God's not good enough, God's not powerful enough, and the entire congregation responding, Amen, God must not be good enough, instead we say God's awesome, God's great, God's incredible, and the entire congregation responds, Amen, God's awesome, and they don't just say Amen, they even add in their own, Yehei Shmei Rav Mevarach Le'olam HaMayim HaYadid, may God's name be great and blessed forever and ever. Now, what does it mean? Am I saying this later on? All right, even if I'm saying this later on, it's more fun to say it right now. In that line, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, Mevarach, that Mevarach sounds like Baruch. What's Baruch? It's a blessing. Uh-huh. And Maharal explains, Rabbi Yehuda of Lowy of Prague, the Maharal of Prague, he's got legends about the golem, which are just fun stories, but the Maharal explains that what's at the root of a blessing? What is a blessing? In a blessing, it's from the word brecha, which means a stream. That we're saying, God, you're the source of something, and we want you that to continue. So if I'm going to eat something, I'm about to eat a drink, I'll say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, God, and then fill in a lot of other things. But you are the source of Shakol Nieh B'Dvar. Everything that exists is because of you. You are the reason why this water exists, and not just that you're the reason, but Baruch, I want it to continue. I want it to go on more. I want you to continue to create. I want you to continue to let me have Sierra Mist and I can't. all these different things. Because this is so delicious. And so I want more of it. That's what a baruch is. And so when we say that God's name should be blessed, blessed is a funny word. It doesn't mean anything. It just mean blessed. I don't know what that's telling me. The word blessed, the word baruch, means that God's the source of something. We want it to be more. And so when we say that God's name should be blessed, saying that God's name should be bigger and bigger and more and more and more, greater and greater and greater in this world. That's what Kaddish is about. And so, And so when we think about it, we're gonna turn the page. Now we're doing a full page turn, the whole flip, and we're gonna look at the book about mourning by Rabbi Maurice Lam, who passed away a little over a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. And this is the go-to. It's black book with purple on it. Yeah. And many, many people are familiar with it. It's sold over 1 million copies. And seeing as how there are only 15 million Jews in the world, that's a lot of copies to sell.
Yeah.
And he notes, and he quotes the great Hasidic sage. It's also said in the name of Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Israel. A great Hasidic sage noted that the death of every one of God's creatures causes a gap in the armies of the exalted king. The Kaddish, he said, is recited in the hope that gap will be filled. Because anytime we lose someone, so anytime we lose another Jew, although it's an interesting halakhic discussion about what happens when a non-Jew dies and someone wants the Kaddish, we can talk about that later if you want. But anytime one of God's representatives, one of God's people, is no longer in this world, we say Kaddish for them. Because that Kaddish is not just for them, but it's for God. We're saying, God, you lost one of your people. Now there's a hole of godliness in the world that we're going to try and fill. You may recall about 5 years ago when there were three boys in Israel who were captured, and it was this massive movement all around the world to try and find them. And so I saw someone pointed out that we don't know the exact date of when they were murdered, unfortunately, because we don't know the details. But this week would be their yard site week, so 5 years ago. I remember very distinctly, I was listening to a shiur by Rabbi Reuven Tarakin, he's a rabbi in Israel, who's talking about this. Like, what do you do? Everyone was so worked up at that time. Everyone was trying to do something. And so he said, what do we do? And he said, well, think about it like this. There were three boys, yeshiva boys, really, really good Jewish boys, sweet, kind, caring, everyone loved them. And they're no longer with us today. They're no longer in this world. So what do we do? It's up to us now. It's up to us to fill in that gap that's now been created. We need to be good. We need to be sweet. We need to be kind and caring. We need to be filling up the world with godliness just like they did. And that is the core of what saying Kaddish is all about, that we lose somebody, so we say Kaddish to fill in that gap, to fill in the hole that's been left by that person. I lost my grandparents, and my grandparents are no longer creating more godliness in this world, and so I'm going to. And that's what I'm doing with my Kaddish. But if we think about it, how is that benefiting them? Because why is it happening in the first place? I'm filling in the gap that they left. And so in the next world, they're benefiting because there's more and more godliness to show. And so that's a benefit both in this world and the next. Then we get to the next source. Because earlier, on the second source I gave you, was a Gemara from Masechet Shabbos, the Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. I only gave you the beginning of the source. I didn't give you the full thing. And so we're going to look at the full source now. And the full source says, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, that anyone who answers Amen, Amen Yeheshme Rabba Mevarach, anyone that may God's name be great, Bekol Kocha, with all their strength, all their might, will have evil decrees torn up. And quotes a pasuk explaining that. Now, I bolded it, so it's pretty clear. Kol Kocha, that you're supposed to say with all your might, with all your strength, everything that you can. Why? It's specifically that language, the words koach, strength. God's strength was taken away, and so when we say this prayer, we don't specifically do it with all of our strength. So what does all of our strength actually mean? It doesn't mean that you should scream as much as you possibly can. Actually, the halakha says that if you scream so much that you'd like make a joke out of yourself, that's not ideal. You should put all your all into it, really, really focus on it, really pay attention with all you have. That being said, I have a distinct recollection in camp. I used to go to camp for many years. I was crazy about color war. I'm still crazy about it, but unfortunately they don't have color war for rabbis in their 20s. But if they did, I would definitely be all over it. And so during color war, there's a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming. That's the standard. You yell your head off. The goal is to pop a blood vessel. If you pop a blood vessel, you get extra points. And so Rabbi Besser, who's the camp rabbi at the time, who still had tremendous influence on me and is still my rabbi today, used to say that, you know, during color war, everyone's yelling all their camp, all their cheers, you know, go team yellow, go team blue. He says maybe during color war, it would be appropriate that during Kaddish, during davening, everyone also yell out at the top of their lungs, even though ordinarily that's not so appropriate. When basically the whole world is weird because it's color war now and everyone's acting weird and dressing weird, we should scream our lungs out during Yehi Shmei Rabbah also.
Well, so I'm taking this as when the rabbi has said to our congregation to never talk during the Kaddish, it's because you need to focus on what you're saying and what's
precisely
being said.
Without question. Yes.
So, and that's the point.
Yeah.
And yet people do chatter and stuff during the Kaddish, because I've seen it, and it's really, to me, when I'm saying the Kaddish for whoever, and I don't know, I mean, it seems like we have one a month from March through August, because
it's challenging. Yeah.
Different members of our family have passed away, and it just so happens they fall like once every month. So I'm in the middle of this now, but when I hear people behind me talking while I'm saying the Kaddish, it bothers me because I hear that, and it disrupts my focus on what I'm saying. They don't understand that. So to me, I'd rather that they shut up, at least for that right. few minutes, whatever it takes, you know? And I don't know. I mean, I don't go up to them and tell them. Sometimes I feel like I should, but
well, are we talking about like, you know, conversations about the Mets or about like what we're doing this weekend during the whole Kaddish, or just that one line response?
During the whole Kaddish,
it's unfortunate. And
yeah.
And one of my colleagues pointed out also in camp, I think I had a lot of learnings from camp, that Kaddish is one point in time, really all of davening, but particularly Kaddish, is a time when you can fulfill a mitzvah both between you and God and between you and your peer, because it's between you and God. That's what the service is, prayer is all about. But there's also the sensitivity of someone else next to me is really praying for whatever reason, someone's saying Kaddish, and by me not disrupting them, that's an opportunity both to benefit them and to benefit God. So that's a double whammy that you're missing out on, unfortunately, if you talk, and that you're fulfilling, you're getting, if you aren't talking. I feel like we have a question.
I have a question.
Please.
I'm saying Kaddish now for my mother, and I will do the 11 months. Anyway, the thing is me being female, does it count as much as a man? Because I got to tell you, when I walk in this sanctuary, and it's traditional, some men will go in the mechitza because that's their thing, and that's totally fine, but I feel like sometimes because I'm female, and yes, I'm doing it for my mother, or if you
right,
want to go to the extent I'm doing it for me because right,
yeah.
of what I feel for my mother, I feel like sometimes, as you keep saying, because of the kalal, and you
right.
refer to it as a man's world, so to speak, but does it matter if I say it for my mother?
So, I have something at the top of the next page from...
Sorry.
I know, it's not addressing this. I found this piece because I was exploring women saying Kaddish in general and how that plays out. And with this notion of where it comes from, it's coming from a mistake that men made and women didn't. That's usually the case where men are making mistakes and women clean up after them. Not always, but usually. When we talk about it, that's the start. That's where it comes from. That's why we needed to create or where the source of Kaddish comes from. But it doesn't mean that it's exclusive to men. Men have an obligation. Men have an obligation to pray, and so in their prayers they have the Kaddish, they have the Kedusha, where they say Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddosh. That's all as a way to make up for the mistake that men made, but it doesn't mean that women can't necessarily tap into it. And in this long essay that Rabbi Henkin wrote, who we'll meet in a moment, he's really talking about that and says there are two different things. They're really entirely different about the obligation to say Kaddish versus someone who wants to opt in to say Kaddish, if you will. And he goes through all the potential reasons why women might not want to, and ultimately he has a bunch of different reasons why women, if they so choose, totally can and totally should say Kaddish. One of them, which I thought was funny and interesting, was that, you know, people who never go to shul, their whole lives they never went to shul, they show up once or twice a year, and then they lose a family member, and all of a sudden they're saying Kaddish, they're there every single week, and they're like, wow, this is really great, this is so wonderful, and they start become a regular shul goer. And so he said, why are we holding women back from doing that? Let's have everybody do this. Let them all jump in. And so actually my grandfather, for many, many years he worked in the city, and so he was a very, very hardworking man. He was like getting up and at the crack of dawn and getting in early before all the traffic. So going to morning minyan was not a thing for him. But then he started working locally, and then his father passed away. And he was saying Kaddish, and then he realized there were like 12 people in the room right now, and so if he wasn't there, they might not have a minyan. And so for my entire life, as long as I can remember, he always went to minyan every single day. But he only did it because out of both gratitude and recognition, once he lost his own father, once he started saying Kaddish. And so the discussion about women in Kaddish is many of the components that come up are not so Kaddish focused. It's much more about the other pieces, the machitza or a few other things, the minutia, which applies a lot more to just our communal services more than it does to saying Kaddish. That being said, we're going to talk about something in a moment where we maybe zoom out from Kaddish. But does that sort of help?
No. Mm-hmm.
Okay, great.
Can I ask a question along the same lines?
I think we had one in the middle also. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No.
When my father passed away, my husband was looking through some book, and there was only us two daughters. And it said that if there was no sons, that the son-in-law...
Yes,
And I've heard from other rabbis, like my son, who said he never heard of that before, but...
I've looked into a bunch of Kaddishes. I've asked a lot of people, and it's definitely something that happens. This might be one of the best halakha, the best Jewish laws I've ever heard. This was said in all sincerity, but generally we say Kaddish for 11 months. If you're saying for an in-law, and this is just an indication that it clearly must be a thing because it's written in the book Gesher HaChaim, not that anyone else is going to look at it, but Gesher HaChaim, it says that if you're saying Kaddish for an in-law, you don't stop and say for 11 months. You can say for the full 12 months. Now, let's backtrack for a moment. Why do we say for 11 months instead of 12 months? The notion is that for the first year, if someone is the worst person in the entire world that's ever existed, they're going to be making up for that and atoning for that in what we call Gehenna, which is, which for all intents and purposes is very, very different, but also somewhat comparable to hell. Hell is not really the right word, and the notion that we have of hell is not so consistent with Jewish ideas, but that's the general idea. Maybe we'll convince Ira Friedman to just address that for a few minutes. But someone who could be in Gehenna be atoning for their mistakes in this world for up to a year. But we don't want to assume that any of our parents are so terrible that they would need a full year to atone, so we say for 11 months. Now, for when you say for an in-law, you could say you don't need to stop at 11 months. You can say for the full year. Now that's all we're saying, and there's no, we don't want to make any indications whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. But insert in your in-law joke here, and so I'm saying for a grandparent. So that same rule would technically apply. If it's only for when you have a parent, I think I'm stopping at 11 months anyway. But the notion of saying for an in-law definitely is a thing. Definitely is there. There's a discussion that Rabbi Avadi Yosef, who passed away about 6 years ago, who was the undisputed biggest rabbi of the generation. The man was out of this world, incredible, knew everything you could possibly imagine. He was unimaginable, literally faster than computers in some regards. And he was asked, can you say Kaddish for a non-Jewish parent? What if you have a dad who fathered a Jewish kid, can you say Kaddish for him? He's not Jewish. And he said, in this case, for sure. What to talk about in other cases of just random people who aren't Jewish, but this is the dad who was married to a Jewish woman, and they cared about raising their son as being Jewish, and so he paid for schooling, and he sent him to shul, Shabbos. He was the reason why this kid was Jewish, why he had a real Jewish life, Jewish background. So without question, you're going to say Kaddish for him. And so so particularly when you have a strong relationship between an in-law and between in-laws and son-in-law. My father was very, very close with his in-laws. They lived nearby. We saw them almost every day for 30 years. That's a real relationship. That's a parent-like relationship.
That's what my husband had with my parents.
And so, look, technically, you know, we on paper, any in-law can say for any parent if need be, but any child can say for any parent, but particularly when there's a strong connection to, it's not so far, it's not so crazy. But we're talking a lot about what happens when you lose someone and you want to say Kaddish for them. Now we're going to turn the page. Because as much as we love Kaddish, and Kaddish is awesome and amazing, Kaddish is not all it's cracked up to be. Now, I want to look And this is from Rav Henkin, and this is at the end of his discussion about women saying Kaddish, and says, hold on, let's just think about this, think, zoom out for a moment. He says, I'm just going to read it in English. I translated it, so it's really easy. Much more important than saying Kaddish many times to increase is to increase into, I didn't write it well, I guess, is to increase in Torah and charity. In this manner, a child creates merit for their parent and gives them nachas. But if you neglect the important things, if you like Torah and acts of loving kindness, of chesed, of doing good things, and grab on to only the secondary focus, what's that secondary focus of saying Kaddish, then you're not bringing any joy to the deceased. Now that's very strong terminology. And he gets even stronger and says, in truth, the Kaddish is nothing compared to the acts of loving kindness. Now what's Rav Henkin actually telling us? He's not saying that Kaddish doesn't mean anything. What he's saying is that if we think about what Kaddish is, what the value is, it's about increasing godliness in this world. There was a hole created by the loss of an individual. We want to fill that up. And so, yes, you can fill that up with saying Kaddish, but you can also fill it up with Torah learning. You can fill it up with doing acts of chesed, of loving kindness, of making the world a better place. That's also spreading godliness in the world. Anytime someone looks at you and says, wow, Jews are awesome because I met this incredible woman in the supermarket, that's better than saying Kaddish. That's amazing. And you're not just saying it in the four walls of our synagogues, but you're spreading it out to the whole world. That is a Kiddush Hashem, and that, Rav Henkin tells us, is at a higher level. You have people who focus only on saying Kaddish, and other things fall to the wayside. It's a shame. That whole year of mourning, or a whole life after you've lost someone, is an opportunity to make the world better in that person's merit. The notion of like starting charities in someone's name is very, very meaningful, and we want to do that. And so the next source, this is a halakha book, where he says, even though it's important to say Kaddish and the prayers that help parents, that is not the most important. This is from the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. This is a purely halakha book. It's just about Jewish law. He says, rather, the primary focus is that their children follow a straight path, for in that way the parents will merit. If their children are good people, that's going to be a merit for the parent, much more so than saying Kaddish will be. The person is someone that can positively represent the world, positively represent God in the world. That's the greatest merit you can have. And so when we think about Kaddish, when we think about this notion of there was a hole created in the world that we want to fill up, that applies not just parents and children. That's what we've been talking about, parents, children, or the loss of someone important to us, a loved one. And so we say Kaddish there. But we also say Kaddish during services. And we also say Kaddish when we finish learning Torah. And why would we say Kaddish then? Because Kaddish is not about the deceased per se. Kaddish is about God's lacking in this world, that there's not as much godliness in this world. And so during services, we're praying that there should be more. That's part of services. We want more godliness in this world. We want God to be more revealed in this world. And at the end of Torah learning, that's my favorite time to say Kaddish. That's like, God, we were just learning Torah. We were revealing you in this world to some capacity by talking about God, about Torah, talking about messages from God, God's ideas. We talk about Torah as being a letter from God. So if we're learning Torah, we're bringing God into this world. And so basically we say Kaddish at the end, and we say, all right, God, we've done our part. We've done a little bit, and now it's your turn. Now we need you to reveal yourself more in this world, for you to be more apparent and visible in this world. We'll get to 1 second. And that's why, if you think about it, it's very strange, because we say Kaddish in the beginning, God should be great, God should be big, and there's an association with mourning, and there's an association with wanting to increase God from this hole we created. But at the very, very bottom, we say Oseh Shalom B'Mermav, and this is probably the most popular part of Kaddish that people associate with. We sing it, it's got beautiful songs. But Oseh Shalom B'Mermav means, I'll just read the translation from the Art Scroll, he who makes peace in his heights. Hu Yaseh Shalom Aleinu, may he make peace upon us, V'al Kol Yisrael, and upon all Israel, Amen. Mm-hmm. What is a prayer for peace doing at the end of Kaddish? It's like a weird relationship. We're talking about, we want to increase God in this world, and now we're talking about peace. So I'm not going to ask you to turn, but if we look at that long Kaddish, the extended one that we say when we're mourning, we say at the end of a system of learning, that Kaddish also doesn't just talk about increasing God in this world, it doesn't just talk about peace, it talks about, we want, about revelation, about the messianic days, about rebuilding the temple, which is seemingly very, very weird, very random to have, but it's really not, because the ultimate goal of the Messiah coming. The ultimate goal of rebuilding the temple is to have a world of peace and a world where everyone recognizes that God is running the show. And if everyone recognizes that God runs the show, you're going to have peace because everyone is working toward the same goal of making that clear. You don't need to be fighting, all the other silly things fall away. So Kaddish in a small sense is filling that hole, but in a large sense is saying, we don't just want this hole filled, we want all the holes filled. We want God, a grand revelation of godliness in this world, a world of messianic light where we can all see clearly that God's running the show. Or if Cook says that death is actually the greatest kolashem that exists, the notion that someone can die, it is the worst, most intense lacking of a Kaddish Baruch Hu in this world, lacking of God in this world. And so we want to fill that up. We want to get to a point where everyone recognizes God. Yes, you had a question?
No.
No?
I have a question.
Great.
Number one, is it way dark and they decided that you have to have 10 for minyan? Second question, also how many times we say Kaddish during the services? Like on Saturday we have about, I never counted, but
yeah, it's a lot.
Number of times.
Yeah.
And then also,
three questions.
Different number of Kaddish, you say.
Right. So in the morning we have more. In the afternoon we just have one. Afternoon, nighttime we tend to just have one.
Morning,
yeah. And Shabbat it's many more.
Number
of times we say Kaddish, there's discussion about making sure you have seven in the day, although not everyone necessarily fits into that. On a personal level, even though there are those who try to make sure that they say Kaddish as many times as they can, it's generally agreed upon that just saying it once a day is sufficient, so you don't have to drive yourself nuts and go crazy. You have a flight, you have this going on. Don't like kill yourself to try and figure out how to get to every single service you possibly can. It's good to get to every service, but don't kill yourself. And so the notion of 10, where exactly 10 came from, like the point where they said, okay, now as of today we need 10 people for a service, I'm not sure.
They can't have minion if they don't have 10.
But the notion of where does the minion come from? Why 10? Why not 7? 7 is the number of completion. 7 days of the week. 7 is everywhere in the world. 7 is a very, very natural number. So why not 7? Why do we need 10? One of the motivations for 10 is this.
Not 7.
Huh?
All I know is it has to be
right,
10.
Right. So it's 10. Why 10? There are a number of reasons. One of the motivations is this story with the spies, this story in Shlach. It's not the full story, but it's to some extent that story. I'll tell you something. All right, is there anything else that we want to hit before we head out? Oh, okay. So we were talking about how for someone who's mourning, someone who's lost somebody, or someone who's saying Kaddish, that on this last page we pointed out that maybe Kaddish isn't the only avenue we can take. Maybe we can also learn Torah. We can also be involved in acts of kindness. But maybe we can apply the same notion from mourners to non-mourners. That yes, we can say Kaddish to increase godliness in this world, but maybe we can also be doing other things. Maybe there's something else that we can latch onto. We can grab onto a specific mitzvah. We can do a little bit more to increase godliness in this world. So yes, Kaddish is saying nice, but not just for mourners, for all of us. Yes, I can come to shul, I can go to services, and I can say Kaddish, I can say Amen Yehishmei Rabbah, God will tear up the evil decree, because why does the evil decree exist in the first place? Because there's a lack of godliness in this world, but if I'm increasing it, then it doesn't matter anymore. But I could also do that by going out and working in a soup kitchen. I can go out and by doing mitzvot, by doing more things that are godly, that I don't just need to be a mourner, and I don't just need to be saying Kaddish in order to do that. That can be something I'm motivated to do all the time. And so when we think about Kaddish, and it's already 9 o'clock, and so we're going to have to wrap up. When we think about Kaddish, it makes perfect sense that the world sustains through this, because the whole world, the whole reason for our existence, I turned to the first page just to remember my questions, but you're welcome to look wherever you want. It makes perfect sense that the world sustains because of saying Kaddish, because the whole reason why we're here in the first place is to recognize that God runs the world. And so by saying Kaddish, that's what we're doing. So we tear up evil decrees because evil decrees don't matter anymore once we recognize that God's running the show. So we say Kaddish in all three of these different areas of our lives because, yes, when we have a death, and it's hard, and sometimes it's hard for us to see God good, anything good in death. I'll tell you one idea that from Rabbi Binyamin Yudin, although it's based off of Kabbalistic ideas, that when we say Shema, we cover our eyes, and we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Why do I cover my eyes? So for concentration, but there's more than that, than just concentration. He says, and again, this is a Kabbalistic idea at its root, that Hashem Elokeinu, the Yudke Vavke, that four-letter name of God, that represents mercy, which is that idea that's consistent in many, many areas. And the name Elokeinu, it represents judgment. So we have mercy and judgment as two representations in God's names, just like you have mommy when like you're being sweet, and sometimes you have mother when you're upset. So God in somewhat similar way has certain names representing judgment, certain names representing mercy. So Hashem and Elokeinu, mercy and judgment. When we say Shema, we're saying that God is one. But sometimes it's not so easy for us to see that both the God of mercy and the God of judgment are one and the same. But that's really what Shema is, that even when good things are happening and when bad things are happening, it's all from the same source. And so I cover my eyes, because when I look out into the world, I don't really see it. It's hard for me to get that. So I cover my eyes, I look internally, because I know that it's the same being, the same entity acting, both for any time something good and something bad happens to me. I know that it's really all ultimately for the good. It's all ultimately for the benefit of myself or benefit of the whole world. But it's so hard to see that in the moment. And sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes lifetimes to see the after effects of that. And so we cover our eyes to say, I want to really get it. And it's hard for me to see it right now. But I know it internally, so I'll cover my eyes. And that's part of the idea of our sign saying Kaddish when someone passes away. We're saying, even maybe internally, maybe I need to say Kaddish because I feel a lacking of godliness, a lacking of that God is good, that God is great, that God cares about me in this world because I just lost someone, maybe God forbid tragically. And so I say Kaddish sometimes just for myself to build up. And we say Kaddish when we're making a scene, when we're completing learning, to say we've put in effort, we've tried to make the world more godly, and now we need you to make the world more godly. And we say it in services because that's what services are all about. That's one of the major themes of our services, that we want ultimate redemption, we want godliness in this world. And so for all of these things, I think tonight we got a greater appreciation of what Kaddish is really about, what the goal of Kaddish is and why we're doing it. So hopefully we are only saying Kaddish for good things, but even with bad things, at least for me, as I learned about this, it's a little bit comforting. It makes me feel like I'm really doing something by saying Kaddish, and understand not just that I'm doing something, but what exactly I'm doing. I'm filling a hole that was created by the loss of this person. I'm filling a hole that was created by the Jewish people many, many, many years ago. And God willing, we're going to fill as many holes as we possibly can. We're not going to need to say Kaddish anymore. But for the time being, this is a good place to start. Thank you so much. I'm happy to field more questions and stick around, but I'm going to turn off the recording.